This is the word of our God. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, who cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. That is the word of our Lord. So this evening, once again, we come back to the Psalms of Ascent. As I have opportunity to be here with you, been working our way through these Psalms with the understanding, again, there is some disagreement, not major, but the context of these Psalms of Ascent, I think the most plausible one in the midst of all that is argued and certainly how they are used and understood within the context of the Scriptures is that these Psalms were used in the Old Testament as the people of God prepared. They journeyed, they sojourned for wherever they lived, and they went into the, or went to Jerusalem, went to the temple, they went to worship, they went to rejoice in God and His grace. And so many of these Psalms in these Psalms of Ascent have been known historically as pilgrim Psalms because they speak to us in terms of life in this world as we journey, not, as we kind of clear the picture of the Old Testament, not just the Old Testament saint making their way to Jerusalem and the temple and to God's presence, but principally as we think beyond the type and the picture, that these are wonderful psalms that speak to us, all of us, New Testament saints as well, as we progress on the journey of faith, as we walk with the Lord in this world that is fallen, and we are pilgrims and sojourners. And that is how we have been approaching the Psalms of Ascent. We come tonight to Psalm 125, and it's interesting as we make our way through these psalms that on the one hand, there is a lot of similarity, and you can expect that there would be. There's a lot of similarity. But on the other hand, as you go from psalm to psalm, there is enough of a difference, of course, to focus our minds and our hearts in a particular thing, in our particular reality, truth, grace, and mercy of our God. And Psalm 125 is a psalm that, again, shares that theme of God keeping and protecting as we walk the road of faith, the journey of faith that will consummate in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. And it is very similar in that regard to Psalm 124. If you remember, as we looked together at that last time I was here, our help is in the name of the Lord. There's a similarity there. The Lord continues to bless and guide and protect. The difference, though, and this is where I want to focus our attention tonight as we look at Psalm 125, is that in Psalm 124, yes, it is a psalm of God's protecting his hand of protection. Absolutely, it is. And yes, indeed, if it had not been the Lord who keeps and protects, we would be undone. That reminds us of the great promise. Psalm 124, if I can put a phrase to you to tie into Psalm 124, you think of the Lord Jesus, who makes that statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There, Psalm 124 is a psalm that reminds us of the war and the battle that goes on in this fallen world as we are aliens and sojourners, but that our help is indeed in the name of the Lord, that he will keep and protect, that our Lord is building the church, he is protecting, he is keeping until that great day that he should return. And the focus there, of course, as we looked at, is dealing with the external enemies of truth and holiness and righteousness. Psalm 125, as we now kind of turn to this psalm, it continues to maintain the theme of the Lord's protection and even the protection, of course, as we would expect, of the church. But the focus, the perspective, is slightly different. And instead of focusing the attention on protecting, I will build my church, we have in Psalm 125 that I will protect my church, and we are looking within. We are looking at what might be called, or what is reflected here doctrinally, the perseverance of the saints. We are not here talking about necessarily the protection that there will always be a church. We are here talking about the Lord in his promise on our sojourn, if I can say it this way, to protect us from ourselves. The perseverance of the saints, the perseverance from within. And this becomes our focus tonight as we look at Psalm 125. And I want to begin, we'll just make our way through the psalm, but I want to begin as we rejoice in the comfort and protection of our King, thinking of our own hearts and our own lives. We want to begin by seeing how Psalm 125 indeed focuses our attention there, thinking of the perseverance of the saints, or the fact that our King, our Savior, as we come here looking to him and are found in him, has promised actually to keep our hearts. And so we begin looking at that general reality as Psalm 125, the opening words of Psalm 125. Right? Remember, the heart's cry of a true pilgrim of God, those who by God's grace have been given eyes to see beyond what stares them in the face, but the reality that cannot be seen, the glory of God, the reality, the desire for the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the heart of a true pilgrim. And we've looked at that in a number of different ways. Desire for the glory of God in the midst of our struggles and trials and difficulties, that there is instilled in us again by God, by the Lord Jesus and the Spirit, a desire for the glory of God. And in the Old Testament, in terms of pictures, the types and the shadows, right? Canaan, the promised land, if you will, was very much tied up with this promise that there was this longing to experience and know the glory of God. It was tied to that Old Testament type and picture. And so often we'll sing that in hymns and different ways about the promised land. And it's clearly a reference to heaven, the end goal. And it is God's promise, right? Here, thinking about the individual who is there living in the midst of a fallen world and all the trials and all the struggles, that there is this promise that is given that our Lord will keep us, that he will preserve us. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, who cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. The land allotted to the righteous. That promise that is set before us in terms of heaven and glory. It is a promise that God has made. We understand the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, that which he began, he will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so in essence, as we think of God's promise to those who stand before him, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, promising that the enemies of God will not in any way keep his people from the glories of heaven. Though they will try. Satan, again, we are reminded, the New Testament prowls around like a lion seeking those who he might devour. There are spiritual forces at work in the world in which we live that would like nothing more and nothing less than to tear God's people away from him. Actively working to that end. And we come to a psalm such as this, Psalm 125, and the great truth that lies behind it, that this is exemplifying. And it is a promise in the midst of that fallen world, with all the enemies surrounding us, as we think of our own soul, that the Lord has promised that he himself will protect us, he will keep us. What is interesting, and again, what kind of turns our attention this way, is really the last phrase in verse 3. The promise is there for sure. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Interestingly, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Lest the righteous, here we're talking about those who are the Lord's, the righteous. That God, in His preserving grace, is keeping us. The promise unfolds, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. The focus here is not primarily on external protection. That's Psalm 124. But on the protection of our hearts, of our souls, lest, if the Lord did not keep us, lest we turn our hands to do wrong. Another way of translating that, for the righteous might use their hands to do evil. If the wicked were allowed to prosper and indefinitely oppress the righteous, if we think of Satan and that whole structure of the fallen world, the reality is that the righteous would fall away. Thinking of our own ability to keep ourselves. A hint of this is seen in Psalm 73. It might come to mind as we're working through this, the Psalm of Asaph, but it is an honest admission, if you will. Right? Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on about, you know, looking at the world in which he lived and seeing the wicked prosper, and it, seemingly that there nothing really mattered in terms of righteousness. It didn't make any difference anyway. And so you get focused on all of that that's going on. And he makes the admission that my steps had nearly slipped. That he was actually envious of the arrogant. That was an admission of his own heart. And it was, as we will see, it was as he comes into the sanctuary of the Lord and he is ministered to and God's grace comes to him that he sets his mind, his heart, or God sets his mind and his heart right. But you see the tendency there in Psalm 73. We see it, I mean, over and over again. We see it in the life of Israel. Pictures and examples, the life of Israel, right? The Lord redeems them. We know this. He redeems them, crossing of the Red Sea, and we've looked at this in a different context, but you just read the book of Exodus, and how many times, the times they come into trouble, there's nothing to eat, and they say, we want to go back to Egypt. There's nothing to drink. We want to go back to Egypt. All right, how close it is in our hearts and our souls when things begin to go wrong, that we say, you know, I want to go back to Egypt. It was easier. My foot had almost slipped. That focuses us, if left to ourselves, where we would be. Right? And so Psalm 125 is a reminder to us that what the Lord has begun in us, He will carry on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. And I think as we think about this, you know, if the Lord was not being faithful to His promises, we would be very much in that statement that we would stretch our hands out to do evil or to do wrong. We would understand, and we do understand, I hope, the tendency. We don't look at Israel and say, you know, how stupid could they be? I want to go back to Egypt. Right, that we know the difficulty, the tendency of our hearts when things get really hard. That left to ourselves, we would be like, this doesn't make any difference. What is this all for anyway? Where we drive by, you know, the things that we are called to do, and you drive by those who are seemingly oblivious to God and His glory and all of those things, it crosses your mind. At least it has from me time to time, to be honest with you. It crosses your mind. It would be easier to be oblivious than to know what is set before you. The tendencies of our heart. But here we have again a reminder to us of the promise of our God, that which He has begun in us, He will carry on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. The perseverance of the saints. This isn't once saved, always saved. This isn't, you know, sign the dotted line and never think about it again. This is the fact that the Lord has promised to keep us. Even in the midst of my foot has almost slipped, He will keep us. 1 Corinthians, the words of the Apostle Paul, and again, I read these sections, you know, as you're kind of wrestling and coming through, you know, difficulties or working with other people through difficulties, you kind of see the amount of real estate, if you will, in the Bible that is given to this. The reminder of God and His promises and His grace in the midst of difficulty and trials and struggles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the verses 4 to 9. This is how Paul begins his epistle to the Corinthian church who knew their fair share of difficulties. If you know anything about the Corinthian church. And here is how Paul begins. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can imagine how that was heard in the midst of all of that which was going on in Corinth. So that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the pilgrim, there's the sojourner. Right? Paul describes the church in Thessalonica, those waiting for the Lord. As they're waiting for the Lord, they are reminded, it is this Lord who will sustain you to the end. He will keep you. The perseverance. And the more that we begin to understand our own hearts and the propensities or the inclinations of those hearts, the more we look to this and say, praise be to God for this promise. Because left to myself, my hands would be that which have turned to evil or to do that which is wrong. My foot had almost slipped. So we hear, think about the promise that is made. But then as we continue through 125, and we'll come back around to the beginning in a minute, but as we continue through 125, there the promise is set before us as we think about this promise of not being moved, being like Mount Zion. We have, secondly, the comfort and protection of confident prayer. So the promise has to be before us. Here is what God has promised. He will keep us. And then in verse 4, what do we have? The psalmist crying out in the midst of this, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. This is a crying out. This is prayer. This is an asking, pleading. He is praying the promises of God back to him. Right, as we think about, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. This is right on the heels of the understanding the propensity of us turning our hands to that which is wrong. Lord, do good to those who have been declared good, who are good. It's praying God's promises back to him. If I could say it this way, as we take, and we can apply it here, and we can apply it to any promise of God, as long as we understand those promises correctly. But we come to the promises of God, and basically as we cry out to Him, "You said it, God, please do it." But in the midst of the difficulties and the trials, whether you're thinking of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, or whether you're thinking of the Corinthian church, or whether you're thinking about the psalmist whose foot has almost slipped, in the midst of the weakness, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. If we read this out of context, it's almost can be read as a statement of pride. Oh, we're good, so you need to do good, O Lord. No, no, no. This comes out of an understanding of our weakness. And so it is a pleading. If there is going to be any good in us, O Lord, it is from you. Do good, O Lord. To those who are good, we are declared good. And the psalmist is praying the promises of God back to him. This is given example after example after example in the scriptures. I mean, there's so many examples of this, just like there are so many reminders of these things. There are so many examples of God's people in their despair and trials and difficulties, just lisping, if you will, the promises of God back to him and the way that God responds. It's glorious as you begin to pick up the theme. But in Exodus chapter 2 again, we've thought about the redemption and then the complaining. That's our own hearts. But prior to the redemption of God's people in the book of Exodus, and you could find examples all over, but in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, we are reminded there of the oppression of the Egyptians. And God's people were being oppressed. If you talk about living in a fallen world, think of the Israelites in terms of Egypt. You know, bricks without straw and all of the story, as you know, they're going on. They are being crushed. And Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, tells us that all they could do was groan. They groaned to the Lord, because he had promised to be their God. He had promised to redeem them. And they groaned to him. In chapter 6 and verse 5, it picks up word for word the connection between those verses. The Lord heard the groans, and so he redeemed. They were groaning back the promises of God, and the Lord heard those groans. We could pick this up in the book of Nehemiah. We could pick this up in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4. There's so many examples of praying God's promises back to him and him responding. And exciting, which it is, the glorious, the magnificent, the marvel of it. That as we come to understand God's word, and as we come to understand more clearly his promises to us, as we bring these promises back to him, as we plead them, "Do good, O Lord," he will answer in the affirmative every time, without exception. Right? Sometimes we pray for things and we're not sure. We're not dealing with a direct promise, you know, in terms of "I will do this." We know that God will provide for us, for instance, and so we can pray, "God, provide." But if we're thinking about something specific, we don't know the mind of God in the particulars. And so I'm not saying here that every particular thing that we ask for, God is just going to be that cosmic vending machine. That's not what I'm talking about. Here we're talking about the promise of the Lord to keep us in the midst of all of the difficulties. When our foot is about to slip, all we maybe can do is groan. Romans 8. Groan to the Lord. But our God has promised that in Christ Jesus, he will keep us. And he will answer that every time in the affirmative. Now, we don't know exactly how he's going to do that. It doesn't mean that then right as soon as we pray, we snap our fingers and everything is made right. But we know that in the midst of those things, our God is keeping his promise. We pray that those promises back to him. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. In the midst of the propensity that if you were not doing these things, our hands would be turned to wrong, do good, O Lord, to those who are doing good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Now, I don't think I need to say this, but I'm going to. In fact, I need to say this. We look at a psalm like this. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good. And so who are these promises for? Well, they're for the good. Who are these promises for? Well, they're for the upright in heart. Now, if we don't understand this correctly, we are in trouble. Those who are good. In a fallen world, who are the good? It is those who are united to Christ Jesus. If we go back to the psalm, to the beginning of the psalm, those who trust in the Lord. Verse 2, His people, the good, the upright in heart. These are all byproducts. These are all things that flow from union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not one person on the face of this earth who can say, I am good in and of myself. I am upright in heart in and of myself. Therefore, God, you have to fulfill that which you've promised. No. We deserve nothing. We are not good. We are not upright in heart. It's to those who trust in the Lord. That defines the whole rest of the psalm, that first phrase. And so who are these promises for? For those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who look to Him in faith. That is who this promise is directed to. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and are upright in heart. All these things are found in Him. And so we see a long list this evening, just thinking about all of the difficulties. Right, the list of difficulties, the people who are going through difficulties. Many of them mentioned this evening, many not. The struggles, the trials, the frustrations. Understanding from a psalm like this, the propensity of our heart is my foot has almost slipped. We need to understand how we have been, what makes us tick as human beings. So you think of our brothers and sisters that we've laid out before the Lord in prayer. We think about those maybe that we haven't mentioned. And we pray this not only for ourselves, O Lord, praying the promises, but that we pray this for our dear brothers and sisters who are going through difficulties and struggles and trials. And a part of that has to be in terms of just in their own strength, if the Lord is not keeping them and preserving them. My foot almost slipped. And so we pray the promises of God back to them, or back to God for them, knowing that it all hinges around the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them such an understanding. Give us such an understanding of Christ in His glory, His sufficiency. Your promise that in Him I will be kept. And the fear that if we try to do this on our own strength, we're done. Every last person. And so it is for us to be focused on the glorious promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what He began, He will carry to completion. We pray this back to Him. We pray this back to God. O Lord, do good. And we have a final statement here. We'll just deal with the end of the psalm briefly. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Again, we have the other side of that coin. As it all hinges on God and His grace and His mercy manifested to us in the Lord Jesus. That there is, in terms of this preserving, right? You think about the world in which we live, the fallen world, and the psalmist in Psalm 73, looking at the evildoers and nobody's doing anything about it. So why bother? Right? This here is a reminder that our God will deal with it. He is preserving His people. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. It brings us again, Pilgrim Psalm, it brings us to that glorious consummation. Yes, we looked at it last time in terms of the fact of the glories of the church, right? And the promise, I will build it and no one will stand in the way. Nothing can stand in the way. Here, we think of all the enemies of our souls. Our flesh, Satan, the world, the tiredness that we feel with the battle and the struggle. That one day, as we are pilgrims, one day where God will bring us to that point where those struggles and those trials and those difficulties internally with our own souls will be done. And we will gaze upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and behold the glory of God in a way unlike Psalm 73, though it's connected, right? And coming into the sanctuary and all of a sudden it's like, oh, we are not talking about the sanctuary. We are talking about heaven. That all the enemies of our souls will be gone. And we will look to our Savior. We will look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will understand more clearly than we have ever understood before that. That I am here because you kept me. Day after day, month after month, year after year, I stand in your presence, in your glory, in the consummation of it all, because you kept me every moment of my life. And it will be part of the glorious praise that comes from our lips. Perseverance of the saints. And so we gather here this evening, and it is acknowledging the fact that we live in a fallen world. And we acknowledge, whether we want to do that out loud or not, we acknowledge that we are weak. In and of ourselves, we are weak. And we look together to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are able to say that in Him, though I am weak, I am strong. And that in Him and because of Him and through Him, God will be faithful to every promise. That as surely as we are seated here this evening, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, as surely as you are seated here, we will see that day, we will know it, the consummation, where everything is said and done, the enemies of our soul done, God's glory set before us. Psalm 125, the Lord is indeed the Lord who has made us like Mount Zion, who cannot be moved but abides forever. What a glorious picture. Left to ourselves, what does the Bible, as we end here, what does the Bible give us as an example? Bruised reed, smoldering wick. As we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and as we understand that which is ours in Him, what does the Lord say to us? You are actually like Mount Zion. Try to move a mountain. Take a run as fast as you want and put your shoulder into it. Doesn't go anywhere. This is Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. The Lord Jesus, the keeper of our souls, let us rejoice and continue to rejoice in Him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come once again and we bless you, O Father, for such a Savior. We thank you for the fact that you do understand better than we do our weakness and our frailty. You know we are of dust. You know what we would do the moment that you turned your grace from us And yet time and time again, we are reminded of your faithfulness. And so we do pray this evening that you would keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially, O Lord, as we think of those who might be struggling with spiritual things. We put on faces. We put on masks. We can answer the questions. But Lord, as you look upon our hearts and our souls, we pray for those who are struggling. And we ask you, O Lord, to grant to us fresh eyes to behold the glory, the sufficiency, the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess to you so often that we feel like that bruised reed, and we feel like that smoldering wick. But, O Lord, we pray that you administer to our souls, that in reality, as we are in Christ Jesus, that we are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. We are so grateful that you are our God and that you do keep us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.